We're going to begin this afternoon reading in the book of 1 Peter, again, chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2. And we are going to address the subject of spiritual development in godly women. Now, I hardly know how to differentiate spiritual development according to the gender. So you fellas, pick it up if you can, too. It's the same for men and women, as far as I'm concerned. I don't see any real difference, except that sometimes a man has to learn how to express himself out loud in public. But spiritual development, by its very nature, begins with the Holy Spirit able to find you willing to grow. And if this is not happening and you recognize it's not happening in your life, I would strongly suggest you read the book of Hebrews chapter 5, the last few verses and the first part of chapter 6, where it says it urges us to go on unto perfection. In other words, grow up, become mature. And spiritual development really begins with a desire to know God better and to learn how to think like God, so to have proper attitudes about spiritual things. And then becomes a practical and a personal knowledge of the Scriptures, and then character develops, and ultimately there's a systematic and consistent worship, and ultimately there will be meaningful service. It doesn't begin with service. To my mind, it ends with service. Service is a result. So we're going to just read quickly a number of verses. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Turn to Colossians chapter 1 for a brief reading. Colossians 1. And we'll read at verse 8, "Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy unto the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God," and so on. So we have read here that ye may grow thereby, here that again that ye may walk worthy of the Lord. Just turn over to the book of Ephesians for a brief reading. Ephesians chapter 4. And it tells us that he has given gifts. And verse 12, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And so he's really indicating that till our faith becomes deep and real. So first of all, we read that growth takes place by the study of the Word, by the increasing of your knowledge of God, by the deepening of your faith. Notice down in verse 15. "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." So, the study of the Word of God, increasing in your knowledge of God, the deepening of your faith, and according here, no more children, but speaking the truth in love. So, display, it ultimately will end up, or not end up, but continue in a showing of spiritual Christian love. A final reading in 2 Peter chapter 5, or chapter 1 and verse 5. "And beside all this, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a process that began when we became Christians that will move us from being casual, I don't want to use the word casual too lightly, because casual is a very serious word that sometimes it's people take it for granted type of Christianity. God never intended to be us to be take it for granted Christians, but he intended us to have a life that's like his. And I have thought over this a lot of times in this last little while, and I believe that if we were to put all these things together, how then can I grow up, as he has said here, to be fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? If they're going to be abounding in me, how does this happen? And I've thought over my own life, and I believe that probably the most significant exercise that I can do or maintain is my devotional life. So I'm going to eliminate a lot of other things and just speak to you about the devotional life of a believer. Because unless a person's personal devotional life with God is intact, and by that I mean a regular, intact practice of your life, then none of the rest will ever happen. Worship will be a form. Service will be a drudgery. Any difficulties will be resented. And so we have to go back and say, where do we begin? And with that in mind, I would like to read with you in the book of Matthew, chapter 11. The devotional life of a believer, when I refer to that, I'm talking about a daily, purposeful, systematic, thoughtful reading of the Scriptures, of the Word of God, and communicating with God on a personal basis in prayer. And from such times that we would spend with God, we will learn appropriate attitudes, proper attitudes. We'll then be able to develop a practical and personal knowledge of the Word of God so that we can use it. And thirdly, your character will be developed so that you will mature, as we have been reading in these other verses that by way of introduction. And lastly, that as a result of your own personal growth and development in your devotional life, you will have something to give to others. If you haven't got it in, you can't give it out. It's the same way when it comes to worship on a Lord's Day morning. If it's not in there, there's nothing to come out. And so where does that happen? And that's where I'm going to address my thoughts for this part of the meeting this afternoon, because I believe the Lord hit it right on the head when he said to these, at verse 28 of Matthew, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Here it is. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Lord challenges us here in our devotional life as our needs develop devotionally in our Christian life. He challenges us by using himself as an example. He doesn't turn to Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or one of the ancient prophets. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." So if we were to go through the Gospel of Matthew or any portion of the Scriptures, but if you were to take the Gospel of Matthew and go through chapter by chapter and mark out the meekness and lowliness of Christ, you would find a lot of material there that would help you in your spiritual growth. For instance, I perhaps should just define briefly the word meekness. It's not it's not laying down like a rug. I was impressed, and I'll just use it by way of illustration, perhaps rather than making an explanation. I read through Philip Keller's book one time. I'm not sure which one it was, whether it's a Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm or one of those portions of books that he has. And he told me that back in used to be Rhodesia, back when he was young, his father farmed in Africa. He grew up down there, apparently, and his father found that horses couldn't stand up to the heat of the African climate. And so they'd only be able to plow with horses on a farm for probably an hour or 2 hours, and then they would have to get a whole bunch more horses. And so they had a huge amount of overhead costs, and his father decided that he would go to India and get one of those two-story cows, those Brahmas, and bring back some Brahmas, which were used to the heat, and train them. So they unloaded this great, well, not a great, but quite a lot of these Brahma cattle, and his father took quite a long time to train them. And all the people were looking at him and saying, "This can't, you know, what are you doing? How we're supposed to eat cows, not train cows." But the day came after a number of years or a number of months that he had those animals pretty well trained. And so he hitched it up to a 12-bottom plow. Now, for ladies, that won't mean much to you, but that's a big, big plow. That's what you use with these great big tractors around here. But he had about 15 or 20 of these Brahmas all harnessed together. And he had a man sitting up on the plow, and a couple of men actually, ready to drop the plowshares into the ground. And he went out in front of that 12 or 14 head of Brahmas that were hooked together, and he had a little stick with a little ball on a string. And he stepped out in front of them, and he started to twirl that around like this, and he turned and he faced those Brahmas, and he started to back up, and he said, "All right, boys, come on." And 12 or how many ever head of those Brahmas all stuck their one back leg back, and before long they stuck the next one in, and they started to move that plow, and it dropped into the ground, and 12-foot furrow of dirt began to turn up behind that plow. And the Africans, they were all gathered to watch this scene, and they had a word. And the word that they used was meekness. Meekness. They couldn't believe what they were seeing. All this power hooked together, under control. And this was their word for meekness. That's exactly what we have in the Bible. Meekness is power that's under control. And this is one of the things the Lord intends you to learn, ladies, as well as men, that you and I are to be like Christ in meekness. If you were to trace the work of the Lord Jesus in the book of Matthew and follow that through, you would find that in meekness, when he was tested by the devil, he refused to annihilate him and using his supernatural power. But he quoted the scriptures. Why? Because it was already in there. And that's what you have to do. Your child misbehaves. Your teenager is giving you a hard time. What can you do? In meekness, the word of God that's in can come out in the most appropriate way. The Lord applied the scriptures over and over and over again until the enemy had to leave. In lowliness, the Lord used, who was the author of the scriptures, used the scriptures just like you and I would, as a mere man. He didn't say, "I say to you, Satan," but he quoted the scriptures of truth. That's lowliness. In his meekness, he invited the disciples to follow him. He didn't demand it. You don't have to develop spiritual growth. You can remain a child, spiritual child, But in order to develop spiritual growth, you must accumulate those things that our Lord did, so that in meekness you will know when to use your strength, and in lowliness you will understand the power of humility. In lowliness, the Lord Jesus Himself chose not to be independent of His Father. He submitted Himself to an equal. He bowed His will to the will of the Father, so that when His life was past and He said, "I have pleased the Lord," or He was able to say that in His life, the whole bent of His life as He concluded the work, that the Father was pleased with His will. "I do always those things that please the Father." Remember when Peter, with all his enthusiasm for spiritual matters, he was like you and I. He made a serious, serious mistake. When he said, "All the rest could turn away, but not me," he made a very serious mistake. It's the opposite of what meekness is, and he lifted himself up. But the time came when he's warming himself by the fire, and the times of testing had come, and he denied the Lord and the cock crew twice. And the Lord turned his head and looked at him. He didn't say, "Aha, what'd I tell you?" He just looked. That's meekness. I learned that from my father, actually. One of the things I learned, many things. I learned that when Father told us something, he didn't intend to say it twice. He had ways of adjusting our attitude. Anatomy has its place to fill in those days. I don't know how you do it now, but Father wasn't a harsh man. But we knew that if we stepped out of line, especially if we didn't show respect to my mother or ladies, if we didn't stand up when ladies came into the room and give them a seat, or if we didn't stand up on a bus and give them our seat, or if we didn't take our hat off when we met them, Father had a place in the barn where he adjusted our attitudes to where we would learn meekness and to a certain degree lowliness. And so I learned that when Father raised his hand like that, that was it, no more. So I thought, my wife and I, before we married, agreed on our child-raising methods. And we still do. We're not raising children. We have grandchildren. And so I've got to keep my hand, and all grandparents need to keep your hands in your pockets and a zipper on your mouth. But we did have our grandchildren with us one time, and one granddaughter was just young, and I told her no to a certain attitude that she'd had. And it happened to be, I think we were driving in the car, and I said no, and she kind of didn't just stop what I wanted her to do, so I believe I pulled the car over inside the road, and I heard my grandson, who was older than her, "I told you, when Grandpa says no, he means no." Well, that's some of the things that we can learn in our spiritual development. When God says no, He means no. And if you choose to go and say yes when God says no, you are coming under the judgment of one who is concerned about your development, your spiritual development. I believe in saying no once. I don't want to say it two or three times. I want it once. So that when we're not spending our time trying to retrain over and over and over again. Spiritual development comes one step after the other in the Christian life. And it's important to maintain. We get that from the Lord. We learn proper
attitudes.
Oh, I haven't learned that as a preacher. I'm talking too much here. There's another thing that comes in our devotional life is a practical and personal knowledge of the Scriptures. Very essential. There was two couples in the book of Luke, chapter 1 and chapter 2. Both of them were believers, believing couples. We're introduced to them. They were both uniquely involved in the things of God. One couple seemed to be very knowledgeable in the Scriptures and were noted as being righteous, walking in the ways of the Lord, and were blameless, as Zacharias and Elizabeth. And the other couple was faithful and loved the right things and had the Lord in their own home for his growing up years. But they marveled at the Lord when he said, I must be about my Father's business. Even though the Lord Jesus was living in the home, they never learned really who he was. They never learned what his role was in the Father. Oh, I'm sure Mary knew that he was the Son of God. And I know that Moses knew, or that Joseph knew that he was the Son of God. No question in my mind about that. The miracle of his birth took place there. But in the everyday things of life, we can get used to spiritual things. Or we can get used to blending spiritual and secular things. I heard a man one time say, in my business, I put it here. In my family and my marriage, that's here. In the assembly, that's here, and I never mix them. Don't fool yourself. There's been more than once this would have happened. People have been brought into a gospel meeting because of somebody's invitation, and as they step in the door, they look and they say, does he go here? Well, yes. Well, if he's here, I'm out of here. So understand, we are what we are in our spiritual life, in every aspect of our life, in our aspect of our spiritual growth. Another thing that comes in the course of the devotional life of a believer is the developing of character. I was going to read you a number of scriptures, but I'll just give them to you as I speak of them. You understand what character is. I'm putting stuff into me all the time. When I read, when I have conversations, when I listen, whatever I'm involved in, I'm constantly putting information into me, and out of me ultimately comes the result of all that's gone in, including some of the genetic makeup. But what comes out and is shown to the world is my character. And we have to take responsibility for our own character. I've heard people say, well, you know, I get that from my mother. Well, get rid of it if it's a gossipy tongue. You don't have to keep that. Or we had a whiner one time in a place in an assembly where, you know what a whiner is? Nothing's ever right. And this whiner was in the assembly, and it was always, oh, why doesn't somebody turn the heat up? And why didn't they shovel the snow? And he was whining about everything. And so, preacher I was with, he finally had enough, and he said, we got to go and see this man. And we went to see him, and he said, how's things going? Oh, he said, children are a real problem, and the wife and the weather. And so the preacher was older than me, and he was as blunt as I am, maybe more so. And he said, hasn't the grace of God done anything more for you than save you? Now listen, a little bit of sin in your life will outweigh all the spiritual development that you've worked a lifetime to maintain. Just a little bit of sin. And it doesn't, everything that's wise and honorable in your character can be lost because of a little small bit of sin. I was in Halifax one time, and That was back when Eaton's had their big catalog place there, and they had a big store there in Halifax, and it was always a big sign on it, 70% off of slightly soiled goods. That's if anybody sent for something in the catalog and it was sent back, they would sell it at 70% off. And that's the way it is with you and me. Spiritual development of character comes, like we heard yesterday, and I'm going to just give you Timothy as a book or as a person of character. And some instructions that we get from him was, first of all, we heard of it yesterday or the other day, his unfeigned faith. He observed, probably, in his life, both his father and his mother. Now, I don't know whether you've done much reading in history. 56 years ago, I guess I was in university, so it's a long time ago. I don't remember much, but I do remember that the Greeks were always questioning everything. That's why they did so many good things and did so many bad things. They always needed the what ifs. But it was interesting that in that home, Timothy listened to probably his father's Greek philosophical exhortations, and he probably saw his mother pray. He probably heard his father waxing eloquent with his friends, and he saw his mother quietly go about her business as her character developed, and he saw unfeigned faith. Mothers, what do your children see in you? Are you genuine? I've got grandchildren now. I read through the scriptures after we became grandparents, and I found that the Bible has a lot to say to grandparents, and it is all in regard to our spiritual life that we pass on to our grandchildren. It is all directly related to what we pass on as grandparents. And that shook me up, I'll tell you. The second thing that Timothy would have learned, according to 1 Timothy chapter 4, he would have learned sound doctrine that builds character. And the word is, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. So that simply means, know your own self, and know what you believe. If I were to ask you young ladies here, give me the 5 key things in your Christian life that you are committed to. 5 things that you really believe. What would they be? Could you write me a paragraph on the one of the 5 things? By the way, if you want to, I'll read it gladly. The third thing about Timothy that he had to learn and developed his character was to avoid any unnecessary side issues. Avoid things that are unnecessary. And it's called refusing profane and old wives' fables. The fourth thing in 1 Timothy 3 is behavior in the house of God. Practice appropriate conduct. And the fifth thing in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God. So to develop character, you need to be genuine. Unfeigned faith, it develops through your devotional life. You need to learn sound doctrine. It'll develop through your devotional life. You need to avoid unnecessary, trivial, small side issues that will develop in your devotional life. You need to practice appropriate conduct in the assembly, and that will come through your devotional life. And you need to study to be approved of God. Now, we'll quickly just touch on a couple of things in connection with the development of your devotional life. One of the things, by the way, that comes from that, before we get to the next, is you learn to think like God thinks when you study His Word and connect with Him on a regular basis. And you'll learn to love what God loves. His purposes will be very clear to you. And fourth or thirdly, you'll learn to love God's people. And I was reading through with our assembly at home one time, going through the Sermon on the Mount, and the Lord taught that, and basically so that they would learn those three things: learn God's thoughts, learn to love God's purposes, and learn to appreciate God's people. On the handout, I think we put there the attitude of devotion. Keep submissive and a teachable attitude. And one of those is that I want to know God better. I'm still praying that prayer. Paul said that I might know thee. And he wanted to know more than just him. Power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Would you really like to know God better? Apply yourself to a devotional life that suits your time and your frame and your condition in life. I want to not only know God better, but I want to be more like God. If you're like God, you'll be compassionate. If you're like God, your love will show. If you're like God, if you're like Him, you will be prepared to help before somebody asks you for help. If you're like God, you will maintain communication. If you're like the Lord Jesus, you'll maintain communication with the Father always, no matter what happens, and you'll use the Word of God. I was preaching in a place one time with a brother, and it was in a farming area, and he said, I'd like to show you a place. This was after we were there about 4 weeks. He said, I'd like to show you a very special place to me. So I said, sure. I thought we were going to get in the car and drive somewhere, and he took me down to his barn. And we got into the barn, and he said, come on up in the haymow. Well, we went up this ladder. And it was a barn as big as this hall. And way down the back corner of his barn, we're walking over hay bales, and I'm thinking, where in the world are we going? And he got down in this spot, and a little corner that wasn't half the size of this platform, he said, this is where God and I spend time. Right here. He said, this is almost next door to heaven to me. Right here. I looked around. There's bales of hay and a Bible and a notebook and a pen and a place that you could tell where he kneeled down and prayed, and his Bible was opened at a particular place, and that's where he would spend his time. He didn't abandon his family. He just made sure that he was up early enough in the morning before milking his cows that he went to that special place. You need that, ladies. You can't do it likely in the morning if you've got children going to school. But somewhere along the line, you've got to have a time and a place that you meet with God, and you've got to plan a way that you will apply yourself to personal study. You won't learn all God wants you to learn in an assembly. You will learn that by practical experience and by your devotional life to God. We carry out in assemblies what we learn in the assemblies, but we've also learned it personally in our devotional life with God. It is not an easy task to have a real significant devotional life with the Lord. But that's how we grow. The results of it, where our hearts will be warmed. You know when the heart gets cold. You know it. Perhaps before long others will know it too. That's when you start saying things you wish you hadn't said or doing things you wish you hadn't done. But in the devotional practice of your life, you need this time and place, and you need to be willing to listen, and your hearts will be warm. You'll become stronger in your faith. Your spirituality will increase. You'll be sensing that you are different. I was impressed with a young lady in a certain city, and I believe her devotional life must be really intact, because up and down that street where they live, the ladies seemed to know her, and they would drop in for a coffee, And she'd go to the coffee. They had all these fancy things that ladies do, and they had, you know, different flavors and all this kind of thing. And she'd set it out, and she'd bow her head and give thanks for the food. There was a Muslim lady there. And she was free to come into that home. And she knew that when that young woman prayed, this was an important matter. She was speaking to God. There was a Chinese lady there who was a Buddhist. There's people from all different backgrounds, and they were impressed. And I was more impressed when her daughter got her 16th birthday. And all her friends were gathered down in the family room like a bunch of 10 or 15 young girls. And they were getting, I don't know what girls eat when they come together for a birthday party, but there's no guys, all girls. And it was really noisy. And they were all starting to grab for the food. And this lady's daughter, 16 years old, said, "Hold it!" And they all stopped. She said, "I'm going to give God thanks for the food." And all the youngsters put their head, I wasn't there, but I can imagine them looking like this to their eyes to see, is this for real? I mean, we're teenagers, right? What happens? Your attitude and spiritual development, your devotional life, will be seen by your own children, and they'll understand what you treasure in your life. You need an open heart. You need an ordered heart, and you need to occupy your heart with the Lord. Now, I was going to speak to you about Mary, but I would strongly suggest that if you're concerned about your devotional life and the development of your spiritual life, read through again the different places that we read about Mary and Martha. Read through again about a woman who was willing to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and listen to what he had to say, so much so that when the disciples didn't realize what was happening, she already knew that he was going to die and be buried and rise again. And she already knew that she needed to anoint his body to the burying, and she was able to do that. Your devotional life will open you up to a whole new life with God. Preachers need that, don't we? There's nobody can preach. Nobody should preach that doesn't have an intact devotional life. And for the record, a preacher's wife or a missionary's wife is as much in the work of the Lord as he is. My wife is as much in the Lord's work as I am. And the devotional life of women in a family is as important as the devotional life of the husband. Husbands generally study, but the devotional life of the women will probably be the key to what comes out from that man's study to the Lord's people.